Come to, I think it's lesson 9, although we kind of got the numbers jumbled up a bit, I think, but I think it's lesson 9. And we're going to be looking at wealth, although I kind of hesitate as I kind of say that, because some of you will sit there and say, well, this one's not for me either, you know? And then this is the danger, because as you go through through Proverbs, in many subjects that many people can take a sidestep from and say, that's not for me. But I want to say to you, I did kind of wonder about renaming this money. And in some ways we could do that. But I want to say to you that each and every one of us in this room lives in a wealthy country and to some extent has great wealth. We may not feel that we have great wealth, but we have far more wealth than the vast majority in the world. We are one of the most wealthiest countries. We have one of the fastest growing economies at the moment. We are in a blessed and privileged position. So if you're sitting there thinking, this does not apply to me, switch on. It does apply to you. It does. And Proverbs is very clear about that and has some kind of challenging words to say to us relating to how we use the privilege of wealth and money that God has given to us. A granddaughter in her teenage years comes to her grandfather. And she's staying with her grandparents, and she must have been kind of a late, must have been probably 11 or 12, and a tooth has come out, one of the last ones. And she says to her grandfather, you know, I'm going to put this under my pillow. And the granddad says to her, surely, darling, you don't believe in fairies, do you? And she says, maybe not, but I still believe in money. You know, money is one of those things that is kind of a taboo, isn't it? How dare you tell me how to use my money? And when it comes to scripture and when it comes to sermons and when it comes to the church speaking into people's lives, it's probably one of those things that you think twice about preaching on. I've got a selection of preachers, actually. I mean, Toby, Chris, I'm very grateful to Tony. They all think they get the worst straw. I was listening online. You know, I think money might be the worst straw. Maybe marriage was a little tricky, but hey, who cares? But it's there. And in Proverbs, let me tell you, there are over 35 different Proverbs relating to money, wealth, and riches. If I add poverty into that, that almost doubles. So, and if you look at what Jesus says, and particularly look at the Gospel of Luke, I didn't do a survey, I just didn't have time, but you can add a whole stack of verses and passages where Jesus himself confronts the wealthy. So we cannot as Christians say, I follow Jesus, and say this is not a topic that I need to engage with. We have to engage with it. We have to look at the privilege that God has placed upon us, and we have to say, what is my response now as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? How do I use that gift that God has given me to glorify his precious name? And so I apologize if it makes you feel uncomfortable that we're looking at money, but in a sense, I don't apologize because God is my greater accountability. I want to look at three different myths that come up often relating to money and kind of relate these to the passages in Proverbs. Oh, yeah, I forgot about these. As you know, I do produce handouts. I don't know if my two duty deacons, Karina and Nick, could wonderfully disperse these to people that need them. There are 25. I keep adding a few more. So I know there are one or two that don't have bad eyesight but like to have them. So there should be enough for those people as well. So if you just put your hand up if you'd like a handout so that you can see particularly the references. They are double-sided, just in case you don't realise that as we go through. So we're going to look at three different myths of money. And the first one is this: the myth that money or wealth offers self-worth. Your wealth and money often is the plumb line or the measure of which we evaluate our lives, isn't it? How much are you worth? Are you on the Times rich list? I'm not aware that any of our members or congregation are, but if you are, do let me know afterwards, because we need to chat. How much is your life worth? What possessions do you have? What kind of greater car or house or holiday or clothes do you wear? How much have you got? How much have you got in the bank or your building society? How much do you get paid? I mean, that payment, you know, that check, or where it probably goes straight into your bank, that pay slip that you get kind of states something about you, doesn't it? And society generally kind of grades people about how much they are paid. Let me give you some quotes. The first one from Robert Kennedy. GMP measures neither our wit nor our courage, neither our wisdom nor our learning, neither our compassion nor our devotion to country. It measures everything in short except for that which makes life worthwhile. I think that's a great quote. Isn't it strange how we measure all these things in life, but actually when it comes to it, they're not the important things. The most important things just cannot be measured by money. Douthwaite says, since GNP only measures things which are brought and sold for cash, it ignores clean air, pure water, silence, and natural beauty, self-respect and the value of relationships between people, all of which are central to the quality of life. And I quite like this quite old quote by Robert Beller, that happiness is to be attained through limited material acquisition is denied by every religion and philosophy known to mankind, but is preached incessantly by every American television set, where you can kind of put UK television set or any other kind of media that we engage with today. It's so true, isn't it? That actually, on the one hand, we know money is not the measure of self-worth. But on the other, we live it as if it is. We kind of are so driven by having more and more and more that sometimes we've lost the sense of being sensible about it. We've misunderstood what is really valuable and what is really important about our own self-worth. Well, there's some quotes from different people, but what about the Proverbs? Well, this is what Proverbs says. It says, true sense of worth is discovered not in wealth, but righteous living. Whoever trusts in his riches will fail, says Proverbs 11, verse 28. But the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Proverbs 21, verse 21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honour. I wonder if the Times were to do a Times Righteous Rich List. Be interesting, wouldn't it? I wonder where we would fall on that. I guess most of us actually would probably get nowhere near the top 100 on the Righteous Rich List. But where are we on that? That's the most important thing. Where do we fall on the list of righteousness? How are we doing with that sense of well-being, wholeness, self-worth and peace that only comes through a relationship with God himself? Our love of him and our desire to be with him and to live according to his plans and purposes. How are we doing on that front? Do you know, actually, I think some of the poorest people were the most righteous because they understood Jesus. Do you know, Jesus was never rich. He didn't have money to pay for his taxes. You know, he had to send Peter fishing and took the coin out of the mouth of a fish to pay his dues. Actually, that'd be useful, wouldn't it? Need Pete McMurray to go fishing for us to pay for our taxes. That'd be very useful. Jesus lived a life of poverty where he had no home or no rock to place his head, or no pillow to place his head on. And yet he was the most righteous man that ever lived. And also those that have followed in his footsteps. Mother Teresa comes to mind, who have given themselves time and time again and not held on to the material possessions of life, but actually given them away again and again and again, actually found the true sense of worth, a true sense of righteousness under God. And that's what Proverbs is trying to say. If you, we didn't really have a reading, but if you want a reading, Proverbs 8, is probably a good place to go. Proverbs 8, verses 10 to 11, and then 18 to 21. I haven't got that on the screen, so you may want to turn that up. Choose my instruction instead of silver, says the Proverbs. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. 8 verse 18. With me are riches and honour, talking about wisdom, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasure full. If you want to be happy, if you want peace of mind, if you want joy and forgiveness, if you want wholesome relationships, if you want to appreciate life, if you want understanding, intellect, a sense of well-being and satisfaction, well, the proverb says wisdom and righteousness is the path to those things. Don't look to money to buy it because it won't be able to buy it, but instead seek righteousness. Let me give you some other proverbs. Proverbs, I think these are up on the screen. A wicked person earns deceptive wage, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Proverbs 11, verse 18. Verse 28, same chapter. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. 15, verse 6. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings ruin. Do you want self-worth? Do you want to know that you're secure? Look to righteousness and don't be held by wealth. Second myth is that money or wealth brings us security. Do you remember the Reader's Digest? Does anyone still get that? I mean, I think it's still going just about. I don't know. But well, my dad used to get, he's got loads of Reader's Digest. But every now and then, we would get a letter that come through the post when we were kids to my dad. And it would say, you have won a great prize. A Mercedes-Benz or £200,000. And this would sit on the mat. And because it was kind of for my dad, we would wait for my dad to come home. And I remember one day seeing one of these letters and taking it to my mum and going, Mum, we're rich, look, we've won. And did you ever play that game? You thought, if we had, how would we spend the money? What would we do? What kind of house would we get? We didn't even have a TV in our house. We didn't have a car. We were so poor. But you kind of play that game, don't you? Where you kind of, what if? You ever play the game as, what if I ever won the national lottery? Very difficult when you don't buy a ticket. But yeah, what is? 22 million, I think, is the rollover. And I'm like, whoa, wow. And have you ever played that Christian game? I could do a lot for that. I could do a huge amount for Jesus. Do you know, God, if you gave me 22 million, I would keep 2 million and give 20 to you. Do you know what God says to that? I don't need your 20 million. I've got more than that. Far, far more than that. But have you ever played that game? What if I was rich? I would be safe. I would be secure. I wouldn't have to worry. I wouldn't have to work. I could take life easy. I could enjoy life. I could help people. I could do a whole load of things. If only I was wealthy. If only I was a millionaire. I will be okay. Proverbs 18, verse 11 says this. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Proverbs 13, verse 8. The man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. Just listen to that again. A man's riches ransom his life. They hold his life. A poor man hears no threat. The more you have, the more you can lose. The more you have, the more you've got to worry about it. The poor man does not need to worry about his treasure because he doesn't have any. He does not worry that a robber or a thief will come in and take what he has because he has nothing. A rich man worries and worries and worries. In fact, he worries so much that he takes some of his money to insure the money that he has. So he pays someone to ensure that someone else does not come and steal his money. So he has to pay over the odds to protect his money. The more you have, the more it costs. Of course, the more you have, the more you spend. I love this this proverb in Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And the weird and strange thing is, and this is not always the case, but the weird and strange thing is, particularly when money has a hold of you, is that that strife often goes with wealth. Fear, insecurity, uncertainty, worry, concern. Worrying what the shares are doing. Are they going up or are they going down? Are we losing money? Are we gaining money? All those kind of things. The strife and the stress upon the rich to continue what they have or to continue building on what they have can be far greater than the stress placed upon the poor. This Proverbs 17 says it is better to be in a place of peace and quietness with just a crust of bread than to be filled with strife but have all the money in the world. Does money offer security? Well, the Proverbs says no. Our security and our safety is not found in what we have, but found in God alone. In fact, the fear of the Lord is where we discover that security. So, myth number two, money offers security or wealth offers security. Myth number three, wealth brings freedom. Well, that must be right, mustn't it? Wealth must bring freedom. More money you have, the more choices that you have. You have choice to buy whatever house you want, whatever car, whatever holiday you want to go on. Or you can send your children to whatever school that you would like to. If you've got the money, you can buy. And actually, that is true. Money gives you more choice. The poorer you are, the less choice you have. You don't have the choice to travel. You don't have the choice to buy. You don't have the choice to have. But the more money you have, the more choices you have to use your money. But choices does not equate to freedom. They're two very different things. In fact, more choices equate to more additional responsibility to make the right choices. The more money you have means more time, energy, and money looking after your money. There's a need to watch your money, to keep careful accounting of your money. So more forms and paperwork. The more money you have, the more forms and paperwork you have to fill out. There's more to worry about. We've already mentioned about that. There's more to consider, to place your money in the right account. Should it be a PEP, an ISA, property, shares, etc. Employment of accountants and of financial advisors. Great tax contributions to the government are upon your shoulders. And generally, greater responsibility is placed upon you if you have money. Is that freedom? Don't sound like freedom to me. Sounds like that. Actually, the more you have, the more responsibility you have. And that is the case of Proverbs and Scripture. The more we have, the more responsibility God places upon us. And I want to suggest two areas of responsibility, particularly that are brought out by the Proverbs. And the first one is the responsibility of power. There is no doubt that those who have power. If you're wealthy and rich, and we are part of a wealthy country, we have greater power. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And Proverbs 14, verse 20, "The rich have many friends," relating often that the poor do not. If you have a lot, people want to know you, don't they? And so they gather around you. And so, and therefore, you know, economically, with wealth, you have power. Socially, you have power. Those who have money name the price. Those who have money pay the price. Those who have money can employ and dismiss people. Those who have money can lend with regulations and expectations. Those with money have greater choices. But beware. For those of us that have a lot is expected of us. Proverbs 22, verses 22 to 23. Do not exploit the poor, because they are poor. And do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. If we are in such a privileged position, and as I've suggested, each and every one of us are to some extent, some of us more than others, but each of us do have a responsibility. We are responsible with the power that we have because of our wealth. We are responsible to care for our employees. If you run a business or if you're a manager of a business, you should fight for those that you employ. We are responsible to those who are in debt or those who have to borrow so that they can get through life. We're responsible for the exploited. And we should stand up often against many of these multinationals that don't care a dot about the poor. You know, too many of us ignore some of our big multinationals that have a fortune and do nothing about the poor. And we continue to buy their products. I think as a Christian, we need to be thinking very carefully about the power we have to ensure. I am so glad that I read my, magazine that comes through that informs me of these things. I forget what it's called now. But I'm so glad that Apple are beginning to change their way in terms of their business. So glad that eventually some of these companies are waking up to their responsibility. But God holds them responsible. And God holds us responsible. Just because we're a consumer, we cannot say it's nothing to do with us, how they spend their money. Of course it is. You gave them the profit. You bought their product. You gave them the money. Is it our responsibility? Of course it's our responsibility as a consumer. You are the end consumer. You're the one who had the money to buy it. Now, I'm not going to pick on any companies particularly. I picked on Apple to say they're doing better, just in case there are a few Apple buyers out there that are going to throw their iPhones at me in a moment or two. They're doing better than they have done for a long time. But there are other companies out there who are not doing well at all. And we need to research it and understand it, keep up with it, encourage those multinationals or those companies to do far better or not buy their products. You know, you can survive by not buying a Mars bar. You can. Believe me, you can. We own a democracy and we share the responsibility with those that have power. But here is our other responsibility, and the kind of two overlap, don't they? The responsibility of power, but we have a particular responsibility to the poor. And the Bible does not lose sight of this all the way through, from beginning to end. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eye to them receives many curses. If a man, Proverbs 21, verse 13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. And I've already quoted from 22, but I'll read it again. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in the court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. George Sweeting puts it very well in a quote that I've often used. He says this: the Bible is very clear on this point, that if we have money enough to live well, and we all do, and do not share with others in need, it is questionable whether God's love is in us at all. That's a hard quote, but a true one. And I think one that we have to take on board in our lives. And I want to suggest to each and every one of you that, and in fact I said this last year, that around autumn time I think is a good time for us to reflect on our financial status. To go and have a look at what God has blessed us with. To look at the things that we spend our money on. To look at our giving. If you don't give anything to the poor, Let me say to you, start giving now. Make a decision today to go home and make a difference. Go home and set up a CAF account or another similar account where you siphon off money and you can't touch it. All it can do is go to charity. And then make decisions about how you spend that money. If you're not giving 10% of your money in that way, and you think you can't, you probably are kidding yourself. Try and give 10% of your income before tax. Before tax. To a cause, not to the church, but to a cause that is useful and good and blesses the kingdom of God and brings God's mercy and grace. Some of that might come to the church. I'm not saying don't give to the church. Some of that might come to your church, but some of it may go elsewhere. If you're not sponsoring a child with compassion, think about it. So simple, so easy, and it changes that child's life. I think we sponsor about 40 children through this church, which is absolutely marvellous. Wouldn't it be great if we doubled that to 80? Wouldn't it be great if every member of this church, 220 members we've worked out, we've got just about, 220 children being sponsored through Eastleigh Baptist Church. Wouldn't that be remarkable? And there's no reason why we could not do that. Can I encourage you to go home this week, look at your finances, look at what you're spending it on, make some adjustments, and release more of the blessing that God has poured onto you so that others might be blessed. There's a verse, or there's a couple of verses in Proverbs, which is, I think, is the summary verse all about money. So if you want to know what Scripture says about money, these verses kind of consolidate it down into just a few words. And they're found in Proverbs 30, verses 8 to 9. And I'll give you these verses in conclusion. The writer of the Proverbs writes this: "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Just ponder that for a minute. Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me my daily bread. I look to God to be my supplier. Not that I would be poor, but neither would I be rich. Why does he say that? "Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And that is the danger of wealth, is that you get to a point where you don't need God. And he says, "Lord, I don't want to be in that position. I want to be in a place where I say, 'Lord, give me my daily bread,' and recognize it comes from you and you alone." But then he goes on to say why I don't want to be poor. "Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." Some wonderful verses there, which I think gives a kind of a summary, a nutshell of what Scripture teaches. God has so blessed us, hasn't he? I look at my home. I'm not the richest person in Eastleigh by a long, long, long way. But I have so much. So, so much. We have two freezers, one of which we forget about. And every now and then I go to the garage and open the freezer and I say, "Sue, do you know we've got a joint of lamb and a joint of beef and chicken here and something else there and ice creams at the bottom that we've not eaten and all that kind of thing?" We're just so blessed, aren't we? So, so blessed. May we give that blessing that God has poured upon us, upon others, so that God will be glorified, that God controls all that we have. We give it back to him and say, "God, you use it. Glorify your precious name." Let's bow our heads. You bow your heads. And let me give you just a moment of stillness and silence just to reflect and to hear the Spirit of God in your life. And you can harden your heart tonight. I'm not going to be here that long. You can harden your heart this morning and say, "I don't want to hear any of that." Or you can soften your bank account and say, "Actually, I'm going to open up more of my resource for the glory of Jesus." Lord, we thank you that when we gave our lives to you, it cost us absolutely nothing. Because you gave us everything. You gave up all the wealth and riches of heaven that we can't even begin to imagine. And you came to this earth. And you were stripped and beaten. You bled and you died. And you gave it up all of it for us. And Lord, you give it to us free. We thank you. But in a sense, because of your sacrifice, for those that have understood it, have appreciated and loved it, it kind of calls us to give everything of us. Not because we must, but because we want to. Because we love you so dearly, because you're so precious to us, that we just want to give back to you and say, Lord, take our lives, take our moments, take our words, take our gifts, take our homes, take our cars, take our material possessions, take our money, take whatever we have, and may it be given to you so that your name will be seen in us. Lord, teach us each and every one what it is to love you and to sacrificially give for the glory of your precious name. Amen.